Prayer and fasting, and as we're teaching Sunday school, we see prayer and fasting and how things occur, but I'm ashamed to say I can't stand here and say I'm an expert on fasting, because I'm not. But I tell you what, in asking questions of people, whenever reading, I have become convicted of my need to fast. And what I want to do is kind of tell you what I've learned over the last few weeks as I've studied this and gone into it. And then I want to, you know, I'm going to challenge you, if you haven't considered fasting, consider it. I do know people that have come up to me over the years that have fasted. Some have asked me to pray for them while they're in a fast. But it never translated into my life that it was something that I needed to do. And we'll go over that a little bit here as we go on. But as we get into, well, I've talked to several people about fasting. I talked to people that have fasted for short periods of time and long periods of time. And I've learned different things. There's three great books that I have. One is from Arthur Wallace. It's called God's Chosen Fast, which is a real good one. And in that book, I'm going to give these kind of up front so that I don't do it at the end, because this book, God's Chosen Fast, was, I said I read it, but actually it was on Hoopla. If you're with the Ruth Enloe Library, you can check it out on Hoopla and listen to it. And that's what I did. And I did that for all three of these books. God's Chosen Fast, A Hunger for God by John Piper. And then the third one is a book. Oh, I'm forgetting the guy's name right now, but it's called Celebration of Discipline. And in there's a great chapter on fasting. So if you're looking for resources or references to kind of study this a little bit further, I have those, and they're really good. But you can get them on Hoopla and check that out. But kind of in going back, I wanted to talk about, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been studying it for a while and going through the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:6, that Beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Okay? And we sang about that in that song, Kingdom, Your Kingdom Come, Your Power, Kingdom Power. But, you know, we hunger and thirst for His righteousness. We hunger and thirst for His kingdom to come. And here, the promise is, if we hunger and thirst for that, we will be satisfied. Feasting is really fasting, okay? If we fast in the right way, it's actually feasting on God. It's feasting on Christ. And so I want to encourage you with that. And then I read something about fasting is actually the process of soul fattening. It's making your soul healthy and have reserves that can last whenever everything seems to start running down. So I wanted to pass those kind of thoughts along. So in Matthew 5:48, the very last verse of chapter 5, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we want to be perfect, and we want to practice our righteousness. We want to be righteous people. Internally, we want our hearts and our minds to be submitted to Him and to be righteous, to be pleasing in His sight. We want our inward life to glorify God. And we also want our outward life to glorify God, the things that we do in front of other people. And so He tells us at the end of chapter 5, you therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These verses in 1 Peter, I love, okay? And I put these to memory, and I'd like, you know, you guys to consider that as well, because here talks about preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of this world, or passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For He, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that is our call, to be holy people, to be people that are separated from the world, to be people that are separated to God, to be people that are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And as believers in Christ, that is our ultimate goal, is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so that is, that's why we want to be righteous. So as we're doing things in our life to bring about Christ-likeness or righteousness in our life, we go through a lot of motions, okay? But God is the one who really causes the change. But as we go through some of these things that call Christian disciplines, giving, praying, fasting, those God can use in our life to mold and make us and conform us into His image as we do them the right way, okay? And that's what, as we get back into the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 starts out, Jesus, this warning, and I think Royce might have done this a weeks ago with the warning or talking about practicing your righteousness before men. there's a warning, and that word prosecco in Greek is like, take heed, watch out, be careful, be very careful, beware, take care that you don't practice your righteousness before others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others. For then, what happens? Well, then we have our own reward. Our reward's already been given to us. And so there's that warning there that comes out right at the beginning of chapter 6. And this warning also can we kind of be seen in a parable that Jesus gave us in Luke 18. He says, and I'll just read this to you. He also told this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, this is a parable about someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but they treated other people with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So what this tells us about these two men, there's two different kind of hearts right here. A heart that is actually trying to please God, recognizes his need for God, and humbles himself before God and recognizes his status as a sinner. And another guy who says, hey, I fasted twice a week. I give what I should out of my what's been given to me. I give my tithes. You know, I am so glad that I'm not like these other people that do that, that don't do that. You guys ever have that attitude? You ever have that heart or thought? Well, if we look in the Sermon on the Mount 2, Jesus in Matthew 5:16, he tells us, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good works and glory to your Father in heaven, right? So isn't giving and praying and fasting, couldn't they be considered good works? You know, don't we want people to see those things so that they can see what we're doing and glorify our Father who is in heaven? Well, it can be kind of confusing because as we get into chapter 6, Jesus is saying, you should give in a way that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. And in doing that, your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you. When you pray, go into a room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, you know, don't go around looking sad and awesome. We'll get in it. But when you fast in a way that you're not seen by others. And then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what do we do? Do we let our righteous acts be made known to other people so they can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven? Or do we keep them in secret so that nobody sees them? What do we do? Both. That's what we do. We do both. And notice the whole thing about this is it's the nature and temperature of our heart. What are we doing it from? What's our motivation? Why are we doing what we're doing? That's the key, okay? Jesus was talking about two different sins here. One is kind of human cowardice. In Matthew 5:16, when he says, let your light shine before others so that men might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, he's kind of addressing human cowardice. Because many times it's like we don't want to be outed sometimes. Have you ever been in a situation where you think you should say something about Christ or you think you should say something about how God's been good to you, but yet you bite your tongue and you hold it back and you don't put it out there because you might be afraid of what someone else may think or what the response might be by whoever you're listening to? I do. I am at times. And I want to tell you, this talk makes me uncomfortable because there's things that happen to me, things that rise up inside me that aren't necessarily good. Let me tell you about driving to work this week, okay? I was driving to work, coming around. I drive on Route 50 between Gourmetia and Mount Storm, or Gourmenia and Mount Storm, okay? I know many people pronounce Gourmenia. You guys might say it's Gourmenia, but it's Gourmenia, West Virginia to me, okay? There's Gorman on one side of the river and Gourmenia, West Virginia on the other side is what I say. So, but there's a couple sharp turns there. One's difficult curve and one is the dangerous curve, they call it. Well, in one of the curves, there's a big, just by it, there's a big place on the road where you can pull off. And there was a car pulled off there. It was a colored family, and there was about five or six people there outside the vehicle. And so I stopped, and I pulled around and stopped and said, "Hey, you guys okay? Do you need anything?" And they said, "No, we're fine. We're just out taking a break." And then as I left, they said, "May God bless you. You know, thank you for stopping. May God bless you." And you know what? I was thankful for that. But also, I was kind of like, if somebody stopped to help me when they leave, I don't say, "God bless you." I say, "Thank you. Thank you." But they said, "Thank you and God bless you." Now, maybe it's me preparing for this fasting talk or whatever, but that kind of got, "Oh, Lance, that was so nice. That was kind. That was a great thing for them to say." Have you ever said something like that to anybody else? "May God bless you." I'm kind of afraid to do that, in a way, a cowardice, because it may not come, you know, I don't know, they might not see me driving over the speed limit, or I don't know what they might, but that was convicting to me, okay? But we need to let our light shine before others so that they can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. It wasn't any good work. I mean, stopping could have been a good work. You could have said that. But they're the ones who blessed me by saying, "May God bless you," you know. It was just convicting for me. But human cowardice. And so the other thing that he's addressing in Matthew 6 is human vanity. You know, we need to beware of practicing our righteousness before men, because when we do that, we get praise from people and we kind of bask in that, you know, and are pleased that other people recognize what a great guy we are, I am, or what a great person we are. And so if we do something and tell other people what we're doing and, you know, and why, not necessarily why we're doing it, but what we're doing, and they kind of say, "Oh, that is so great. What a great person you are. You have such a good heart." You know, that's sometimes that can build up our pride and build up our vanity. And so we need to beware of practicing those things that are going to get that kind of praise from people. We want people to see what we're doing as we're walking with the Lord. We need to, but we also got to kind of be careful about these two different sins, human cowardice and human pride. Alexander B. Bruce, he was from the Free Church of Scotland in the 1800s, late 1700s. He says, we are tempted to show, or he said, the way we address this kind of human cowardice and human vanity is this. We are to show when we're tempted to hide, and we need to hide when we're tempted to show. Does that make sense? We need to show whenever it feels like, you know what? I don't know if I should say anything, or I just want to kind of be back here in this corner and nobody pay any attention to me. But you're being prompted to do something or say something. We should show, because we're tempted to hide that. And that'll take away our cowardice. But whenever we have that feeling or urge to the kind of like, you know what? I want people to know what I did. They should know what I did in this case. Well, then that case right there, we should pull back and we should hide. The end of both of these instructions from Jesus about giving, let people see your good works and give glory to God. And then don't let your righteousness be seen by others, but do it in secret. The end result of both those is the same goal. Do you know what that is? It's the glory of God. The end of those instructions is the glory of God. That's what it's about. It's not about our glory. It's about His glory. And that's the end result of both of those. So as we live and as we give, pray, and fast, we need to make sure we're doing all things for the glory of God. So as we get into this section right now in Matthew 6, starting like 16 through 18, in these verses here, notice that he says, when you give to the needy, and when you pray, and when you fast. It's not if you give to the needy, if you pray, and it's not if you fast. It's when you fast. So since I haven't fasted much, I started asking a lot of, You hear that qualifier? Remember when I talked about oaths before, you know, eight weeks ago? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't be deceiving. I said, so I haven't done it much. So hear that? That's me coming out. I need to squelch that, okay? Help me do that. Throw something at me or whatever. See? But I have not done fasting for the purpose of fasting. So I was talking to some people about it. I stopped a guy that I thought for sure he had fasted before, and he had, okay? And he's the one who actually put me onto these books. And he said, you know what, I fasted once I went about 10 days fasting. And then I stopped because I lost a lot of weight. And the Lord told me my fast was done, you know. So he fasted for 10 days. And he told me, he said, I tell you, when you fast that long, it takes you to a place in your relationship with God that you have, he said, I've never been before, okay. I don't know, I've never done it. But that's what he told me. I talked to other people who fasted for a meal, and they fasted and prayed for something. And I said, okay, you fasted for one meal, because fasting can happen over, it doesn't have to be 10 days. It doesn't have to be, 21 days like you might read about in the scriptures, or 40 days. It can be for a meal. It can be for 24 hours. It can be for, you know, whatever time period that the Lord has placed on your heart. So this person said they fasted for a meal and they were praying about a specific thing. And I asked him, did you get the answer to your prayer when you were fasting? Did you get it? And she said, you know, I don't remember. She remembers she fasted, but she doesn't remember the outcome of that fast. I was talking to my daughter yesterday, and she asked me what I was doing, and I was working on this fasting talk a little bit. I said, Aaron, it's something that's going to be hard for me because I really haven't fasted in my life. And she's like, you haven't fasted? Yeah, I mean, I was like, well, Aaron, I've gone without food. When I wrestled in high school, I went without food for a while, okay? But I haven't fasted for the right reason. I haven't fasted with a purpose, okay? People fast to diet. That's not what we're talking about. People fast for, you know, the whole purpose of fasting, and we'll see in a little bit, is to seek God, okay, and to seek Him. And when I fasted or gone without food, it hasn't been for that very purpose. But anyway, it's not when you fast, or it's not if you fast, but it's when you fast. So this is something that really should be a part of every believer's life. However, you do have some controversy, and we'll talk a little bit about that. There are people that think that we shouldn't be fasting at this point in time, because Christ has already come and He's given us His Spirit, and we should be celebrating that relationship we have with Him. So there's really no reason to fast, but we'll address that in a little bit. But Jesus' teaching on fast, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? Have you guys ever been called that term right there? Hypocrite? Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Have you ever been called that? I tell you what, right after I became a believer, what reminded me of this was a phone call I got yesterday from a guy that I haven't seen since college. His name's Alan Peterson. And Alan and I roomed together in college, and we were both involved with crew. And Alan had a part in kind of discipling me, you know, during my college years. Well, Alan was a jokester too, and he would do all kinds of crazy things. We lived together. You'd never know if you walked through a doorway if Alan was going to jump at you from the ceiling down, from the sides, or what. So when you walk through, you're looking around like, where is he? Because he used to do that all the time and scare me to death. I'm not nervous or high. I'm not even high strung. I wrestled. So when something happens, you know, that's what happens. But Alan called me yesterday, and I talked to him about a year ago when we were looking at getting together for a reunion, which didn't happen. And then he called me yesterday because he was in Thomas, West Virginia. And he was asking me, how far do you live from Thomas? I knew this was your neck of the woods, and I just wanted to touch base with you and stuff. And then he said, you know what, whenever I think of you, I think of this verse. He said, I remember this time, Matthew 7:5. We were in a Bible study or something, and you were relating something, and I told you Matthew 7:5. And he said, your eyes threw darts at me. You got so mad. You were so intense. He said, I can't believe this. And this is what he said, I can't believe this soft-spoken, gentle Lance came at me like that. I'm like, I don't remember, you know. I don't even remember what Matthew 7:5 is right now. Did you? When I talked to him on the phone, I didn't remember. I had to look it up. And he said, I remember. It's about, you know, brother, you take the log out of your own eye before you take a speck out of someone else's eye. That's what it was. And it starts out, you hypocrites, you hypocrite. And whenever Alan said that, I said, Alan, I don't remember that. I don't remember it all. But I tell you what, I remember a time when someone called me a hypocrite and it cut me to the quick. Man, it just drove hard into my heart and my soul. And it was my mom. My mom, it's probably the best thing. I mean, it's one of the great things she's done for me is call me a hypocrite. I don't remember what the situation was or whatever, but it must have been right after I became a believer and we were doing something but I remember it was sitting in the car in front of a little grocery store in Fair Plain, West Virginia. And my mom turned to me and she said, you hypocrite. And I didn't have anything to defend I don't remember what the conversation was about. I just remember that I was crushed. And I had vowed then that I am not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to do things that make me appear to be a hypocrite to somebody else. So those words can drive in deep. Because remember, just as Royce was telling us, what does that mean? It means being an actor, okay? It's like putting on a show. It's not who you really are, but it's putting on a mask and being somebody else for other people to see. And so he says, when you fast, do not be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I have to say to you, they have received their reward. When I was, Corey's given me the freedom to talk about my trip to Israel with the crew. We went there in 2019. He said, it's been long enough now, you can tell people you went to Israel with us. When we were there, it was during Ramadan, and there was a lot of fasting going on. Okay, the Muslims were all fasting, and they would let you know about it. Everyone, and we had a bus driver who took us on a trip, who sat in his front seat. You know, he'd drive us to where we were going, and then all of a sudden he'd go, wow. And he would just look so tired, look gloomy, and we asked him, first time we didn't know what it was, are you okay? Yes, I'm fasting. And everywhere you went, you saw that. People would do that. Yes, I'm fasting. You know, I'm fasting. Do you know how long they fasted? From sun up till sundown, okay? When sundown goes, the party starts, all right? Sun up to sundown, all right? So if you get to the longest days of the year, you know, that might be something. But that's what they do. They fasted during that time. But they were so gloomy during that period of time. They wanted people to know they were fasting because that increased their righteousness in the eyes of other people, okay? As believers, we're to anoint our head. We're not to wash our face. Make sure that people don't know that we're fasting, okay? Because then our Father who sees in secret will reward us. And He'll reward us with either answered our prayer or more of Himself. And so there's a difference in the way we fast. John Wesley said, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reasons, and others have utterly disregarded it. And that's kind of what I did. I have down here a little note, phone call, because I talked to Rhett yesterday morning, and I was talking to him, and he asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm working on this talk about fasting. And I said, Rhett, I talked to him before I talked to Aaron yesterday, and I told him the same thing. Rhett, it's going to be a hard talk for me because I've never really fasted in my life. He goes, Dad, you have fasted. You fasted when you wrestled. I know we fasted, you know, just kind of for weight loss. We fasted. You and I fasted. And I said, Rhett, no, it wasn't for the right reason. What I'm talking about is fasting to deepen my walk with Christ. And he said, like, Oh. You know, that is something fasting, something I've utterly disregarded my whole life, and many of us do, and we look at it differently. But you look at, when we talk about fasting today, actually in that book Arthur Wallace wrote about God's Chosen Fast, he talks about how he wrote this book in like 1969, and he said for about a 150-year period, there were no books on fasting in the West. Nothing in literature about Christian fasting. Kind of a dead time of that. And so from research and anecdotal evidence, it appears that very few professing Christians in America think fasting has a place in Christian life today. Okay? For nearly half a century, this is what I was just telling you about Arthur Wallace, what he wrote in his book. And, you know, fasting, like I told you, some people say, well, it's because we're in a period where God, His Spirit, dwells within us. We have a fellowship with Him that is something people didn't have in the past. And we already experience Him fully, and we know Him. So there may not be any reason to fast. And doesn't it say in Ephesians 5:29, like, no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, right? So isn't fasting kind of hating your flesh and kind of going at it? Well, that's how some people look at fasting today. But what is fasting? Well, fasting, you know, and there's a Hebrew word fasting, sum, and then the Greek word fasting, nestuyo. Both of them mean to abstain from food, okay? To abstain from eating. And the Hebrew word is actually to abstain, but to cover your mouth too. You know, just to cover your mouth altogether. Now, when we think of fasting, in the scriptures, we're looking at food, okay, is what we're fasting from. But in our culture, you know, people fast from other things too. And so those things are good if you're using that time then to grow or to stimulate your walk with the Lord. But what we're talking about with fasting here is really just fasting with food. And was fasting commanded in the Old Testament? Was it a commandment? Well, the only time the Jews were told to fast in the Old Testament was in relationship to Yom Kippur. Okay? It shall be a Sabbath to you of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves, is what it says. And that affliction is fasting. When you're fasting, you're afflicting yourself. You're not giving yourself some things that your body might be craving or wanting, and you're afflicting yourself. So fasting for the Jew was really only on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And Jews continue to fast today. They fast on the Day of Atonement, but there's lots of other reasons that Jews fast today. They fast for communal mourning. If something happens, for any reason that there's sorrow in the community, whether it could be death or some adverse thing against the community, they'll mourn. Supplication, asking God for things. Express gratitude, like wedding day or the day you're converted to Judaism. It was, you know, they fasted. It's kind of interesting, on their wedding day, they fast from when they get up in the morning until they eat the meal with the bridegroom. It's when they fast. Think of that. When they get up in the morning, they fast until after the wedding, and then they get to eat a meal with the bridegroom. They fast in emergencies. They fast if they had a bad dream, because they don't want that dream to come upon them, so they fast. And then if someone dropped a Torah scroll, it's a common belief that anyone who witnessed that need to fast for 40 days. You know, fast from food, not necessarily water, and it was a daylight fast only. So some of the rules for fasting was no fasting on the Sabbath, on Shabbat, or any holiday or festival, because those were celebratory days, and fasting was for mourning in Judaism. But Yom Kippur is an exception to this. If Yom Kippur falls on a Sabbath, then they fast, okay? No fasting during the whole month of Nisan. And that we'll talk about that on the next slide. No fasting for those who are too ill. And that's some of the things that in these books that I read about fasting are kind of good to think about as well. There are people that health-wise should not fast. Pregnant women, fasting wasn't required to them. But the other thing here is, in modern interpretations, if you hold a position of rabbi, I thought this was interesting, rabbi, teacher, security, essential personnel, you shouldn't fast, because then you wouldn't be able to perform your duties at best at all times. All right? So that's a thought, another rule for not fasting. But as we look at the Scriptures and see fasting, who fasted in the Scriptures? We see the lawgiver Moses fasted, David the king fasted, Elijah the prophet, Hannah the prophet Samuel's mother, Daniel the seer. I have Hannah down there twice. It must be because it's Mother's Day. I don't know. Anna the prophetess worshiping and praying in the temple, looking for the Messiah to come. You know, she was praying and looking for that. And then, and Jesus prayed. And you can see there's a list of saints prayed, you know, and in the books it pointed these out, that it's from all walks of the faith, Calvinistic, Arminian, whatever. Everybody is involved in fasting. It's interesting, John Wesley fasted 2 days a week. Remember the Pharisee in that Luke? He said, hey, I fast twice a week. And the Jews fast on Monday and Thursday. Well, John Wesley fasted twice a week too, on Wednesdays and Fridays, because he didn't want to do what the Jews did on Mondays and Thursdays. Okay? Thought that was kind of interesting. And John Wesley had said, would not hire a pastor to work to be under him if they didn't fast at least twice a week. Because that isn't a man, he said, that's really after God's heart like we should be. So that was his reasoning for that. But should we fast? Okay. Now, Matthew 9, 14 through 17. In the New Testament, there's a new reason for fasting. In the Old Testament, it was for mourning. It was seeking God's direction and wisdom in situations. But it was seeking His favor and mourning for Israel, mourning for sin, and those type of things. That's why on the Day of Atonement, they were to fast. They're mourning for their sin, mourning for the nation of Israel, and the way that they've kind of turned their back on God. But here in Matthew 9, 14 through 17, says, then the disciples of John came to Jesus, him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay? No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the path tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. This is kind of in context right here of answering that question about why are your disciples not fasting? So why were his disciples not fasting at that time? It's because the disciples were still, he was still with them. The bridegroom was still there, okay? John Piper says, this new fasting is based on the mystery that the bridegroom has come and not just will come. The new wine of his presence calls for new fasting. The disciples didn't fast because the bridegroom was with him, okay? And that's what Jesus tells them. While he's there, why should they fast? But there will be a time when he goes away, and then they will fast. Well, some people say Jesus went away for 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? He died, was in the tomb for 3 days, and then he rose. And so Jesus just meant that 3-day period, you know, between his death and his resurrection for fasting, is what some folks say who say that we don't need to fast today. But I think that the bridegroom, really, he's not in our physical presence right now. We're longing for him to come. And so because of that, we should be praying and fasting. We should be fasting, looking for his coming and his return. He said they'll fast when the bridegroom has gone away. Well, what are we waiting for as a church? What are we waiting for as a body of believers? That song that they sang today was great. We're praying His kingdom come, right? We hunger and thirst for your righteousness. We want your kingdom to come. And Jesus did say, hey, the kingdom has come upon you in Luke 11, 20. And in 17, 21, he says the kingdom is already in your midst. But Jesus too in Luke 22, 18 says, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. What did Jesus just teach his disciples to pray, as Mike went over last week? What did he teach them to pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the kingdom of God is in our midst already. It's something that we can experience a little bit of, but his full kingdom hasn't come. And the fullness of the kingdom will come in the future when the bridegroom returns. So why fast? Why should we fast? Well, abstaining from food or other things for a period of time is not an end in itself, but it's a means to cause us to learn about and increase our love for Christ. We fast because we hunger for God's Word and God's Spirit in our lives. And we want more of Him. And when we're fasting, we're considering that the things that we take in life, the food, it's nothing compared to walking with Him. And we're willing to sacrifice that for a period of time. Why fast? We long for God's glory to resound in the church and God's praise to resound among the nations. We yearn for God's Son to return and God's kingdom to come. And ultimately, we want God more than we want anything else that this world has to offer. It's the reason we should be fasting. So, there are different types of fasts in the Scriptures, all right? And many of you might be saying, well, because of some health issue or there's something, fasting isn't something that I can do. And if you look back at what the Jews, the current fasting rules for Judaism, if somebody has a health concern or is pregnant or has an essential role, then they don't necessarily need to fast. But there are three different types of fasts that it talks about in Scripture that we can see among different people. The normal fast is abstaining from all forms of food, but not from water. That's a normal fast. And who did that normal fast? Well, Jesus did that normal fast. Did Jesus fast while he was on the earth? How many times did Jesus fast? Yes, he fasted. And once. And when did he fast? He fasted before he was tempted, okay? And he had a normal fast. Now, a normal fast doesn't necessarily need to go 40 days, all right? Because that's what, he fasted 40 days. And it says at the end of that fast, he was hungry. It doesn't say he was thirsty. It says he was hungry, okay? And notice, Satan tempted him with bread, not with water, not with drink, just with food. And so the normal fast is abstaining from all forms of food. And it can be, Jesus did it for 40 days, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that long at all. Absolute fast is abstaining from all food and water. So that's any intake at all. And that occurred, many different times in the Scriptures. Ezra, they fasted all night from, one night over the faithlessness of the exiles. Esther, before... she instructed Mordecai to hold a three-day fast. So they neither ate nor drank for 3 days, okay, in that fast. Acts 9, Saul neither ate nor drank for 3 days after being blinded. Now, that could have been because he was scared to death. What just happened there? He was on the road to Damascus, and Christ came to him and appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then when Saul was blinded, he fasted. He didn't eat anything. It doesn't say he fasted, but it does say he ate nor drank for 3 days, okay? So they include that some as being a fast. Moses, when he was getting the law, he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. And then when he came down off the mountain, what was happening in the camp? They had a golden calf and they were worshiping that golden calf, and then he went back up on the mountain. So he was gone a total of 40 days. And then another 40 days, almost back to back. So they say that might have been almost an 80-day fast without food or drink. Now, we can't do that. How did Moses do that? Moses was he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of God where God was supplying every need that he had. He was, but the Scriptures do say he neither drank. Moses didn't eat or drink for 40 days and nights while in the presence of God receiving the law. And then Elijah went 40 days and nights after he was well nourished, kind of running from Jezebel. An angel appeared to him, gave him some food and drink, and then he went for 40 days and nights on to Mount Horeb. The third type of fast is the partial fast, which is what Daniel observed. And we can read about that in Daniel. And that was for a 3-week fast where they ate vegetables and water, but they didn't drink any meat or have any wine during that fast. So Jesus' teaching on fasting is when you fast and not if. And when we fast, we should fast in a way that people can't necessarily tell that we're fasting. Fasting, and our Heavenly Father who sees that in us will reward that. In Arthur Wallace's book, there's a poem at the end of the book called They Fasted. And I intended to bring that up here with me and read it, but I got distracted or sidetracked and I left that book somewhere else. I think probably right over there. But I'm not going to read that poem to you. But it goes through Moses and Elijah and Daniel and Hannah and Anna and Jesus. And he gives a little phrase, you know, for each one of those so you could recognize who they were. And it says, and then they fasted. And then it says, the new church, or in Acts, it talks about the corporate body of believers got together and they prayed and fasted. And you know, the very first time that corporate body got together and prayed and fasted, do you know what happened? It's in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles. They were seeking God's wisdom and direction on what they should do. And God said, I want you to send Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. That's what happened when they prayed and fasted. So that's the last part of the poem. And then it turns one last stanza into whoever's reading, the reader. And it's like the gist of it is this. Because all these great men prayed and fasted, or great people prayed and fasted. And God has done mighty things when they prayed and fast. And he brought them closer into relationship with him because they prayed and fast. Whenever you come and stand before him, he'll ask you, did you pray with fasting? What will your answer be? You know, all these great pen. We look at Hebrews chapter 12. You know, it says, therefore, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? That's how Romans 12 starts. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, who's he talking about? All those great men of faith, men and women of faith in chapter 11. Okay? And so, therefore, there's something we need to do because we've seen their example. Well, we've seen this example in Scripture, so there's something we should do, and we should fast. Build your kingdom here is that the song that we sang this morning. Now, and so I put that there because we hunger and we thirst. We want to seek His kingdom first. But Isaiah 58, if you want to chat, you want to look at a place where people were fasting and what God's delight in fasting and what kind of fast he's looking for. It's in Isaiah 58, okay? So I'm going to skip over Dietrich Bonhoeffer's there. Isaiah 58, listen to this. The nation of Israel was fasting and coming before God, all right? And God says, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to their God. Draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. This is God's response to them. They're asking, why haven't you seen our fast? And he said, behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose, a day for you to a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes over him? Will you call this day a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? I was reading that. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like that Pharisee who's saying, I am so glad I'm not like these other people. I'm fasting and praying and doing these things. And he's coming to God with a prayer. Okay? Does God say he likes that? No, he doesn't. What fast does he like? And this is what it says in Isaiah 58, starting verse 6. Is not this the fast I choose, says the Lord, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then you will see your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Do you guys hear Matthew 5 and 6 in this? Do you see Matthew 5, 16? Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven in this? I do. It's like, I mean, what is his fast? What does he want us to do? It's not just to come before him not eating and drinking and seeking him, but it's to love one another, to break the cords of the oppressed. In the false fasting, people were coming to him and seeking him, saying, God, we love you. We want more of you. Give us these things. But yet as they lived, they were living a way that was oppressing folks. And God said, when you're doing that, your prayer isn't going to be heard on high. That fast is not what I'm looking for. The fast I'm looking for is give, share. Let people see your righteous works. And let that be what glorifies your Father in heaven. So, as we fast, it's not if, but it's when we fast. We need to fast in a way that nobody sees it but our Father who is in heaven. And when we do that, we need to do it in such a way that we're not oppressing or hurting anyone else, as it said in Isaiah 58. Fasting is something that I haven't done, but it's something that I'm going to start doing at some point in life. I'm not going to tell you when, but here's the other thing I was talking to a guy and he said he lost 10 pounds while he was fasting. Okay, he was fat, and people were asking him, "What's wrong? Are you sick? Or what's happening?" And he said, I would have to tell him I'm fasting. Okay, so is him telling them he's fasting losing his reward? No, it's not. Okay, he's not telling them he's fasting to gain favor in their eyes. He's telling them fasting as an explanation for what's happening. So, what I'm saying is, if people ask you something, one guy in the book, it was talking about a guy kind of forsaking a business lunch. You know, he went to lunch with people, but he didn't eat. He just sat and he drank water. And they said, "Aren't you eating? He said, "Well, right now I'm kind of, I'm just staying away from food." And people like to keep asking questions, don't they? And so they keep asking. And finally, he just said, "Yeah, I'm fasting right now." And he didn't really, that's really all that needs to be said. And that's good enough. Okay. This is a tough topic for me, okay? And it was a convicting topic for me. There is so much more on fasting. I tried to cover a little bit of everything, but there we can go into it a lot more detail. And you guys are wishing, "Shut up, Lance, so we can go eat and break this fast." Break this fast, okay, that you're putting us in involuntarily, okay? You're making us fast, all right? So I don't want to do that. But I was trying to think of something that I could break the ice with when I started, and I forgot to do it. But did you hear this couple started on a fast, and after 5 weeks, they gained 5 pounds. They said, "Well, what are you doing? You're gaining weight rather than losing." They said, "Well, in a fast, don't you eat? What kind of diet do you have? Isn't it fast food?" All right. The purpose of fasting is to seek Him. Okay, that's the ultimate purpose of fasting. That's what our heart should be about. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. So as you fast, let's pray.